Are you weary from the battle you're fighting? Does it seem like the storm just won't break? Is there a mountain in front of you that doubt says will never move? And you wonder, will God make a way?
Well, tell me a time He's not been faithful. Tell me a morning His mercies were new. Tell me a moment when He wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day He was less than almighty, when He could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time. So be strong in the Lord and remember to take hold of faith and stand firm. Oh, you can be confident, the Lord keeps His promises. If you doubt it, just read through His Word and tell me a time He's not been faithful. Tell me a morning His mercies were new. Tell me a moment when He wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day He was less than almighty, when He could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time. He can work miracles, do the impossible. If you don't believe it, just go on and try. And tell me a time He's not been faithful. Tell me a morning His mercies were new. Tell me a moment when He wasn't able to carry you through. Less than almighty, when He could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a day He was less than almighty, when He could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time.
Never a time.
Gentlemen, I appreciate that. Good song tonight. All right, let's go to Proverbs 31. Find that portion of the Scripture, Proverbs 31, in your Bible. And we will begin there this evening, and we will stay there in the first four verses of this chapter, Proverbs 31. Make sure this is on. All set, Tom? Good to go. Thank you. Give you a moment to find it. And if you found it and you're able to stand, join me in honor of God's Word tonight. Follow along as I read the first four verses of this familiar chapter. And the Bible says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now I want to speak tonight on the subject, a mother's lessons. A mother's lessons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this special day. Thank you for all the nice and godly women, and especially those that are moms here in our church. And so glad, Lord, there's a day set aside to recognize them and their importance in our lives. And I pray that you'll bless them, as we have already asked many times today. Now guide us through the passage here. Give us the mind of Christ. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to learn. And Lord, I pray this will be helpful to the families in the church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. It's not necessary that I preach messages on Mother's Day whose topics are related to that of motherhood. But if the Spirit of God impresses my heart with some truth or truths related to that subject, then, of course, I'm happy to do just that. I did that this morning, and it says a mother's lessons, but really this applies to parents in general, grandparents and so forth. The Bible certainly has plenty to say about the matter of being a mother and what a mother teaches her children and so forth. You know, the truth is the role of women in a society is very important, very important. Psalms 144 teaches us that the prospects of a productive society rests on the backs of its men. What am I saying? In other words, as the work ethic of men go, so goes the work ethic of a nation. And you can see one of the reasons why we're in trouble right now. And in like manner, the prospects of a moral nation rest on the backs of its women. In other words, as the morals of the women go, so go the morals of a nation. That does not excuse the men from the responsibility of being moral. But normally, men will only do what women will allow or encourage them to do concerning morality. Now, I'm not saying that there are no men that have morals. I'm just saying when it comes to society in general, men will only do what women will allow or encourage them to do. If some yardbird in an airport oogled a woman and she turned around and slapped him, that would be the end of that. But in too many cases, they're dressing in a manner that encourages that. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that very, very, the prospects of a moral nation rest on the backs of its women. The morals, as the morals of the women go, so go the morals of a nation. Now, that's before the morals are totally corrupted and then the natural use of men and women is abandoned and total chaos morally is embraced. And that's exactly where we are in America today, with the situation we find ourselves in. Now, that's the book of Psalms 144. Most of the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. In another book, he is credited with speaking over 3,000 Proverbs. So what is a proverb? A proverb is a wise saying or teaching. Now look, to know and understand Proverbs is knowledge, but to practice Proverbs is wisdom. Wisdom is not knowing. Wisdom is skillfully doing what you know. And so we learn wisdom, we get to know wisdom from the Word of God, and then doing it is actually the application of that knowledge, and that's wisdom, okay? Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom. Many people read the chapter in Proverbs that corresponds with the certain day of the month. For instance, this morning, many folks probably read Proverbs chapter 9, since today is May the 9th. And I don't know what I can say about that. This chapter is well known for its truth about the virtuous woman. Beginning in verse number 10, we know it good, okay? The qualities of the virtuous woman are listed here. But before those qualities are mentioned, Solomon talks about some truths his mother taught him, either as a boy or approaching young adulthood. Now, there are some people believe that Lemuel is another name for Solomon. You see it in verse number 1, the words of King Lemuel. And there are some old books and manuscripts that kind of give credence to that thought, that Lemuel was another name for Solomon. And that may be, okay? Of course, that would have been Bathsheba if Lemuel is indeed another name for Solomon. Others believe Lemuel is the name of the king of another nation. Either way, it's nothing to argue over. The truth this mother taught her son is worth noting. It's very interesting. Very, very interesting. You know, mothers that want to teach their children that the Bible is the Word of God. Women want to teach their children that Jesus is the Son of God. And all of that, and on it goes, and all the miracles and everything Jesus did. But you know what? Some things are very specific here that this mother taught her son. I want to talk about it. And by the way, no one knows a woman like a woman. No one knows a woman like a woman. So this is a very interesting passage. What did this mother teach her son? Number one, this woman taught her son, maintain your manhood. Maintain your manhood. Look at verse number 3. She said to him, give not thy strength unto women. Give not thy strength unto women. Now this mother warns her son not to be overwhelmed by the power of a woman. And I think the interpretation of the passage here has to do with morality, with morals, okay? Many men have lost their manhood in order to win the favor or the heart of a woman. This wise mother is instructing her son to avoid making such a mistake. The classic example of this would be the judge Samson. He was enticed by the beauty of Delilah. And ultimately, he gave his strength over to her, and he wound up with his eyes gouged out and committed suicide there in the Philistine temple, dying with those folks. What a shame. What a great waste of strength. What a great waste of power that was bestowed on Samson by God. He gave his strength unto a woman. Men have thrown away wealth to win a woman's favor. Men have thrown away leadership to win a woman's favor. Men have thrown away character to win a woman's favor. And men, you should not stoop to such a low degree. Should not stoop to that. It's good for you young boys. That's what this mother taught her son. I don't know if he was an elementary school kid. I don't know if he was a teenage young man. I don't know. Young man approaching adulthood. But that's what she taught him. Don't you give your strength to women. There are godly women in the world whose nature and spirit, now listen to this, only enhance the character of the man courting them. I'll say that again. There are godly women in the world whose nature and spirit enhance the character of the man courting them. That's the kind of woman this mother was trying to instruct her son to find. Don't find a woman that you're going to have to lower your character and lower your morality in order to win her favor. Find a woman whose character and spirit enhances your godliness. That's what he's saying here, okay? I would guess that the dad was involved to some degree here. But as I said, no one knows the way of women better than a woman. Mom, be involved in teaching your sons about this. Be involved in this matter, okay? Now, again, I think the primary teaching of give not thy strength unto women would be about morality. And gentlemen, and not even gentlemen, fellows in this world today, they throw their manhood away in whoredom and immorality and lasciviousness. It's horrible. It's horrible. It's one thing for a man of the world to do that. It's another thing for a young man who was brought up in the church house to do that. It's a shame, all right? But another application here about give not thy strength unto women would be in the area of leadership. Leadership. You know, when a man has to twist in the wind or cavil to a woman's desires or dance to her tune in order to win her favor or win her hand in marriage, you know what happens? God's divine order is at stake. The man is designated by God to be the leader in the marriage relationship. Designated by God. And too often that duty is abdicated by the man before the vows are even said. He gives it up in the courtship. Young men should be taught that there is more to beauty than meets the eye. Now, I've said over the years, physical attraction is going to play a part in any marriage. You don't marry somebody that you think is homemade ugly. Amen? You just don't do that. Okay? That doesn't happen. All right? So there's physical attraction there. No doubt about it. There will be a mutual interest in the physical appearances of both the young man and the young woman. But along with that, and more important than her physical beauty, is the chemistry between the two when it comes to who's the leader. Who's the leader? Young men should be taught that. You say, oh, that's so old-fashioned. I know, about as old as that book right there, okay? Now, we can get quiet about that or we can embrace it. I'm not talking about being a dictator. Gentlemen, you serve your wife and your children by being the leader God determined you to be. That's how you serve them. I'm not talking about being a dictator. So you can go ahead, young man. You can twist in the wind about everything you believe and be willing to embrace her wants and wishes when it comes to matters of how life will be lived. Have no convictions of your own about things. Have no convictions of your own about entertainment. Have no convictions of your own about this, and have no convictions of your own about dress and modesty. Win her heart by telling her that you have no problem with how she dresses, and whenever she wants to wear it, it's okay with you. It doesn't matter what your parents have taught you from God's Word. Doesn't matter what your pastor has preached to you from God's book. You know, let her wear the pants in that area, and don't be surprised if she does in others as well. That'll happen. I'm serious. I'm talking about giving your strength unto women. I'm talking about giving the leadership over to the weaker vessel. That's not slighting the women at all. I love the women of this church. Without the godly women of this church, Faith Baptist would be in trouble. But ladies, you know, if you know the scripture, that God put a man in a home to be the leader. You know that. So fellas, you don't abdicate that in order to win her heart. You know, men will tell their wives and daughters, well, in that area we disagree with our pastor, we love him, but that's just his interpretation. What that usually means is the man has turned his strength over to a woman and he doesn't want to rock the boat at home. That's what that usually means. Amen. All right, so how did this end up in a Mother's Day sermon? I don't know, but I'm telling you, we're in trouble today. We're in trouble. Don't blame the women. Don't blame the women. The men have abdicated the leadership, turned it over. And it's not right. Young men, if you have to bend your beliefs in order to win her favor or her hand, you better think twice about the relationship. You will want a woman who bends to your beliefs when your beliefs are founded in the truths of God's Word. You don't want to give your strength away when it comes to the area of leadership. More often than not, everybody's seen it. I've seen it around here. I've seen young men totally dominated by a woman. Totally just following around. And when that's going on, he is letting his hormones drive him rather than his brains. All the deer hunters in here, they know if you want your best chance at killing a trophy buck, if you're interested in more than just meat, all right? And like Brother Nemeth, our hunting partner, has said many times, they don't make a good recipe for antlers. So there's other reasons to hunt besides trophy bucks. But if you're interested in taking a trophy buck, you know that the best chance to kill that trophy buck is within the first, about the 6th of November to the 14th of November. It's called the rut. And the bucks lose their brains. They lose their brains. They're nocturnal. These guys that are super into it will have these. You can actually get a camera. You've heard of these trail cameras. You actually put them in the woods, strap them to a tree, and they're engaged by motion. I forget how to say it. And they take pictures of animals in the woods, and they'll stay out of a certain area of the woods where their stand is. But the first time that trophy buck shows up in daylight, they'll head to that stand, and they'll kill it. He's lost his mind. I've seen him standing out here on 102 on the side of the road. He's massive deer. You never see him the rest of the year. But they're out in broad daylight. Look at, I'm not kidding. I mean, their tongues are hanging out. They're slobbering. It's all hormonal. It's what it is. They lose all sanity. And that's what happens to young men sometimes who get caught up only in physical beauty and they'll abdicate and give their strength unto women in order to win her hand because she's pretty. I'm not against physical beauty. It's, look, if all you are captivated with is her physical beauty, I understand being captivated by physical beauty, but you better do more than that. There's nothing wrong with thinking she's pretty, but you better make sure you get the whole package. Because she can create the right order in your home if she lets you lead. You say, what? Lets you lead? Yes, lets you lead. A wife allows her husband to be the leader by creating that atmosphere in their relationship. The shame is when ladies are willing to do that and the man won't step up to it. And it's what this mother is trying to teach her son to avoid. Don't give your strength to women. Don't lose your morality out there messing around in all kinds of wicked living and lasciviousness. Don't you become a person of low character by giving your strength to women. And don't abdicate the application. Don't abdicate your leadership responsibilities. You know, 42 years this June in a few weeks, we've been married. My wife has never wanted me to be anything less than the man God made me to be. And ladies, that's the right approach. And fellas, that's the kind of young lady you're looking for. The kind of young lady that has that. And there have been times when we did not agree with my decision. And listen to this. Rather than risk me yielding my manhood to her, she put me in the position of leadership and followed my will as I beat her with a club. No, I'm just teasing, all right? And that'll be good on the internet. That's what somebody will cut. They'll edit those words out and put it in. This is what this guy preaches at Faith Baptist. They'll beat him with a club. I never used a club. Anyway, I'm just teasing. Oh, my goodness. Hey, she never wanted me to be anything. The right kind of woman never wants her husband to be anything less than a man. Be a man. Take your role. Play your role. And that's what this mother is encouraging this son to do. Son, you look for a young lady that you're not going to have to give away your manhood in order to win her favor and win her hand. Amen. And amen. So, maintain your manhood. Then there's a second lesson that this mother is teaching this son. Not only does she say, maintain your manhood, she says, moderate your passions. Moderate your passions. Look at verse number 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now let's stop right there with that phrase. Don't give your ways to things which destroy kings. Now, obviously, her son was in the position of king or becoming a king. And she is referring to specific passions which destroy kings. But you know what, gentlemen? Whatever destroys a king can destroy any man. And truthfully, any woman as well. I want you to hold your finger here, Proverbs 31. Turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. I want to show you here what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel about those who would become a king. God knew, according to his foreknowledge, that one day Israel would ask for a king. And he talked about that in chapter 17. Look with me, beginning at verse number 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Isn't it interesting that the United States Constitution, in order to be considered for the office of President of the United States, you have to be born in America? Isn't it interesting how closely related in some way, in many ways, our Constitution is to the principles of God's Word? All right? You know, put a foreigner over you. You put one born among you. Now look at verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So she said, you know, don't give your ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now, if God told those who were to be, you know, to be kings someday to avoid multiplying horses, wives, or precious metal, then that must mean, when you think through it, that those things, what they represent, could destroy a man. Power. Women. Money. Men normally have a passion for all three. That's why a man wants to get married. There's a passion for a woman. Men can have passion for power. Men can have passion for money. These are normal passions for a man. In their place, they're right. In their place, they're healthy. In their place, they're good. But when they get out of their place and begin to be multiplied, when those passions are not carried out in moderation, they can destroy not just kings, but anybody. Now, what about horses? Horses were symbols of power. In Bible days, most of the travel was by way of what? Donkeys. Horse, donkeys. Mules. You remember when Haman thought that the king was going to, King Ahasuerus was going to honor him? Ahasuerus said, what should I do? What should be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And the old crazy Haman thought he was talking about him. He said, oh, first thing he said, let the king's horse be brought. Let the king's horse. It was a symbol of power. You remember when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, presented as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. The prophecy was that he would come riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. He didn't come riding in on a horse because he didn't come to be the king. He came to be the suffering Savior. But I think I know something about the book of Revelation. And when he comes again to put his feet on this earth, he's not coming in on a white donkey. He's coming in on a white horse. Amen. What's the horse? Horse is a symbol of power. A symbol of power, okay? And that's what it symbolized. Men need to moderate their passion for power. Moderate it. Fellas, I've told you over and over, again through these years, there's nothing wrong with you having this inherent desire to lead your home. God put that in you. Okay? God puts it in a man to have some sphere of jurisdiction, some sphere of leadership. But fellas, remember, the greatest among us is not the one who gives the most orders. Jesus said the greatest among us was the servant. Every man has a sphere of jurisdiction that carries some power, carries some authority with it. Exercise that power. Exercise that authority that accompanies your position. I've said before, that passage over in the Gospels, I believe it's in Luke chapter 7, where the centurion's servant is dying and he sends for Jesus and says, would you heal my... And he said about himself, I am a man set under authority. He didn't take the authority of his own will. He was given the position of centurion. And with the position of centurion came a measure of authority. He had authority over 100 soldiers. If one of those privates walked into the barracks and said, hey, clean this place up, straighten this place up, it's a mess, they laughed at him. Because he had no authority over them. But if the centurion walks into the barracks and says, hey, clean this place up, it's a mess, everybody hops to it. Why? Because he's the centurion. And he has that authority. And he said, I didn't grab this. I am a man set under authority. The burden of authority has been placed upon my shoulders, and I want to do it. I want to carry it well. And fellas, if you're a husband, there is a burden of authority that's been placed upon you as a husband. If you are a dad, there's a burden of authority placed upon your shoulders as a dad. Don't run away from that. Don't feel bad because you want to carry that. That's how God made you, how God made us. But, and this is where it gets out of control. Don't crave it in other areas of your life where you don't have it. Don't crave it. Don't multiply that. You know, there are some men who just cannot put themselves under authority. They just can't. They got to be in charge. And they have a difficult time. They chafe following orders from someone else. Kings were to moderate that passion for power. And kings had a measure of power. But don't let it go to your head. Our current government situation is power out of moderation. I don't know how many executive orders have been signed. Over, I don't know, I lost count. Just sickening. And the other branches of government aren't even just, you know, we like that when the right guy's in charge, but buddy, when the wrong guy's in charge, it's bad news. Yeah. So he said, don't multiply power to yourself. Don't multiply that. When you step outside your sphere, you got a certain jurisdiction of authority and begin to seek it and grab it and want it more and more and more, it's going to be your destruction. That's what he told him. Kings were to moderate their passion for women. One woman and only one is God's plan. When a man says, I do to one woman, he is saying, I don't to all the others in the world. All the others in the world. I don't mean that just comes to marrying. That comes to flirting with and goofing around with. It's improper. It's not right. You moderate your passions around women. You moderate your passion to the one woman God has given you to be your wife. Guard your thoughts and keep the right things on your mind. And remember that summer is coming, and when summer comes, the clothes come off. And it takes a godly man to make sure that the Spirit of God is in control of those thoughts. In control of those thoughts. I haven't told this story in years, but Brother Brown, when he was associate down at Walkertown with Brother Bobby down there, they went to buy some buses, him and two or three other guys in the church. They went to purchase some buses, and it was so far away that they had to stop in a motel room and spend the night. Or when they got there, they spent the night and drove home the next day. And he was sitting on the edge of the bed, two men in a room, sitting on the edge of one of the bed. The man sitting next to him had picked up the magazine that was on that was put in the room by the motel chain. And he was flipping through the magazine. And all of a sudden, here's a picture of this woman that was scantily clad in some kind of swimsuit. And he just kept it there. And Brother Brown turned his head and said, good night, man. Turn the page. And that man looked at Brother Brown and said, what's the matter? That bother you? That bother you? If it doesn't bother you, something's wrong. Like what the old preacher said, if that don't bother you, either you're a liar or you're stranger than a $3 bill, or you better hustle on down to the mortuary. You're deader than you think you are. Yeah, and by the way, wasn't long that man was divorced from his wife. Divorced. Keep your mind right, fellas. Keep your heart right. Keep it clean. Keep it pure. Moderate your passion by staying in love with your wife, the wife of your youth. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs to stay ravished with the wife of thy youth. The one you married. That's the one. Now, this is what this woman is teaching her son. Teaching her son. Maintain your manhood. Moderate your passions. Don't give yourself over to ways that destroy kings. Kings get destroyed when their desire for power goes beyond what's moderate. Kings get destroyed when their desire for women goes beyond what's right and moderate. Then he said, kings were, they said in the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy, kings were to moderate their passion for money. Money. Now don't look at me piously. Everybody in this room likes money. I don't know of too many people that sent their stimulus back. We all growled about it. Maybe you used it for some other purpose, for somebody else or to God's work. That's wonderful. But I don't know too many people that just sent it back. No. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote his son in the faith, Timothy, about the danger of riches. He that will be rich, listen, If God blesses a man financially, amen. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of men in the Word of God were wealthy men. But when it becomes an immoderate passion to increase wealth, I will be rich, whatever it takes, at all costs, I will be rich. You know what Paul said about that man? He'll fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Go back and read that sometime and circle all the words that have a negative connotation in there. If you get immoderate, beyond moderate, in your passion for wealth, it can be your destruction. That's what he told Timothy. And by the way, the next statement, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Men who are not careful can get carried away with power and with women and with money, and this mother is trying to help her son. And you know, the truth of the matter is, if Lemuel is Solomon, he didn't pay much attention to what his mother taught him. Because he multiplied unto himself horses. And he multiplied unto himself women. And he multiplied unto himself precious metal. In Solomon's kingdom, gold was so abundant that silver was counted as nothing. And there's nothing wrong with having some laid up for a rainy day and even saving up for your children someday. But brother, when it goes beyond what's moderate to I gotta have, I want more, it will lead to destruction. That's what God warned him about. Warned him about it. It's not wrong to have a passion for these things. Not wrong for a man to have a passion about being the leader in the sphere that God has given him to have jurisdiction in. Nothing wrong for him to be passionate about that. Nothing wrong for a man to be passionate about the woman he's married. You should be. Nothing wrong for a man to be passionate about earning a living the right way and working for your money and providing for your family. But when those things get out of control, folks, when power and women and money get out of control, passions are not moderated, that has been the downfall of many, many a man. Many a man. And this mother's teaching him that. This mother's teaching him that. Don't give your strength to women. Don't give your strength. I live in immorally and lascivious. Losing. Don't stoop to that. Don't abdicate the position that God has given you as the leader in the relationship. Don't give your strength away. Maintain your manhood. Moderate your passions. And then I won't have time. I'll have to finish here in just a minute. But what is it that will cause a man's passions in any or all of those areas to get out of control? Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse number 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. You know what'll cause men and women, anybody, to lose control in all those areas of their life? Alcohol. Alcohol. And he even used the word wine. All this business today that it's okay to social drink. It's okay to go to wedding receptions and have a drink of wine. Okay to celebrate your anniversary with a little bit of wine because it's social. Friend, you have no idea what amount turns you into something uncontrolled. Strong drink. Can I say that it's right to raise your children to be teetotalers when it comes to wine and strong drink? Strong drink has the capability to cause the king to rule unjustly. That's what it says at the end, verse number 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Get turned over to alcohol, all of a sudden they don't think right, their discernment is gone, their judgment is gone, they can't make the proper decisions, and you can bring that all back to power, women, and money. When you souse yourself with alcohol, you're setting yourself up for destruction in all those areas. All of them. Raise your children to be teetotalers. The young man, the young woman in this room who's never put a bottle of any kind of alcoholic beverage to your lips, stay that way. Stay that way. All you kiddos, and there's a bunch of you. I don't know how many were over in King's Kids tonight. It was full again. Probably 50-something kids over there. Every one of them, all 50-something of them, should be raised at home with the bar set real high. Don't ever try it. Don't ever put it to your lips. Don't get close enough to it to smell it. Stay away from it. Ruins your reasoning, ruins your judgment, ruins your perception. How many stories do you want? How many stories do you want? One I haven't told here in a long, long time happened years ago when I was still assistant pastor in Iowa there and was trying to get a bus route going in Conesville, Iowa. And I was at a little old watermelon cantaloupe town off of Highway 92, north of Columbus Junction. And I was up there in February, making a visit there in February, snow on the ground. And I hit a new door in February, and here was this lady, and she was a Latino lady, and her name was Chris. And she had three little girls, Erica, Veronica, and Sylvia, 2 years old. And she said, well, I used to ride the bus when I was a girl. Lived in Columbus Junction, used to ride the bus over from there. I said, well, you ought to let your girls come. She said, I really enjoyed it. She said, I work over here at Lewis Rich Turkey Factory in West Liberty. I said, well, you ought to let your girls come. And she said, well, you know what? We might just do that. And so she said, stop by tomorrow morning. And here's this, she's a Hispanic. Here's a white man at the table. And the table is full of beer bottles. His name is Bob. He's sitting there. I tried to encourage Bob and her to come with them. And he just laughed it off. The next morning, pulled up with the bus, and Erica and Veronica got old. Sylvia was 2 years of age. She didn't come. And so those two little girls, that 5-year-old, that 4-year-old, they came every week. And it worked their way into the summertime, fall of the year. Every Saturday when I went there, when Bob was there, he was soused. He was drunk. Every week, beer bottles all over the table. Tried to talk to him about Christ. He'd laugh it off. Blow it off. Laugh it off. Went down there. By this time, I had several stops in Conesville. I started at the south end. They lived up on the north end. I started at the south end, knocked on the door of Chris's cousins by the name of Rosa, young mother herself. She came with tear-stained cheeks to the door. I said, Rosa, what's up? She said, you haven't been over to Chris's house yet? I said, no, I just got into town. She said, well, something happened last night. Sylvia woke up. They couldn't wake Sylvia up this morning. Had to fly the helicopter in from Iowa City, landed over here in the elementary school area, and take the little Sylvia by life flight to the hospital. And they said she had bruises all over her face. So I went straight to Chris's house, and they weren't there. But I found out from other people in town that Chris had gone to work second shift at West Liberty, the Lewis Rich Turkey Factory, and had left Bob, her drunken boyfriend, with the care of the three girls. And little Sylvia had a terrible cough, and she kept coughing and coughing, and it got on Bob's nerves. And in a fit of drunkenness, that hulk of a man took his fist and beat the life out of that little 2-year-old girl. Beat her to death. I'm not talking about Chicago, Illinois. I'm talking about Atlanta, Georgia, or Los Angeles, California. I'm talking about a watermelon and pumpkin cantaloupe town with a couple hundred people in it here just north of 92 there near the camp where Dave Smith was for years. It's terrible. Keep it away from your children. Teach them not to drink it. Teach them to shy away from it. Stay away from it altogether. Because it impairs, you want to lose your moderation for power, lose your moderation for women, lose your moderation for money, lose it all. No passions moderated. Give yourself over to drink. Happen in a heartbeat. Keep your lips off those bottles and those cans. Stay right with God. This is what a mother's teaching her son. Son, maintain your manhood. Son, moderate your passions. Live right. You know, that was a mother's lesson for her son. It was good back then. It's still good today. It's good today for moms and dads to teach not just their sons, but their daughters. Maintain your manhood for the boys especially. Moderate your passions. Stay away from alcohol. Leave it alone. Let's pray together. Father, pray that you'll take the message tonight. And it was kind of a little bit of a shotgun thing, but here and there. But Lord, here it is in the book. And this mother taught her son faithfully. Taught her son faithfully to maintain his manhood, to moderate his passions, to avoid strong drink, wine. Lord, we live in a world soused in alcohol. Oh, God, please help our homes, help our parents, help dads and moms and grandparents who have influence over grandchildren to take the proper approach, speaking the truth in love. May our young men grow up to maintain their manhood. May none of them sacrifice the integrity of their character and manhood to win the favor of a loose woman. God, please. And help them, Lord, to seize the responsibility of being the leader with the right spirit and attitude. Lord, to be the man you intend for them to be. And then, God, help us to moderate the passions that are normal and right in life. Unless they're abused. Help our children. Thank you for this mother and her careful lessons for her son. May we learn from it tonight. May we learn from it. May parents be passionate about teaching these truths to their children, is my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. I wonder who's in the room, parent-wise or whatever, young person-wise, whatever, would say, let's talk to the parents just a minute, grandparents. Pastor, something that was said tonight spoke to my heart. God pricked my conscience about something with my children and grandchildren. I want to give myself to that kind of teaching in my home. Pray for me. Would you? Can I see your hand tonight, wherever you are? God bless you. I see that. Amen. Appreciate it. Amen. Let me talk to the young people, kids, teenagers. Have you ever promised God you wouldn't put a can of alcohol to your lips? Have you ever promised God you wouldn't put a bottle of any kind of alcoholic drink to your lips? Yes, sir, Pastor, I made that promise about 10 years ago. Have you revisited it? Have you ever made it? Make that promise to God and then live by it and revisit that promise. Moderate your passions. Be careful about that. What about the young people in the room tonight? Pastor, God spoke to my heart, challenged me tonight. This teaching from this mother to her son. Pray for me. Can I see your hand in the room tonight? Wherever you may be tonight. God bless you. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Now, if you're not saved, the altar is always open for somebody that needs to be saved. Or if you've been saved, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But why don't you come tonight if the Spirit of God prompted your heart? Do Him the honor of returning that great favor that He's given you by speaking to your heart, by coming and spending just a moment to talk to Him and tell Him what you need to do concerning this all-important matter. God bless the invitation. Bless our homes, please, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pianist begins the invitation. It is a time to pray. It's a time for you to acknowledge God speaking to your heart. Would you come tonight? Boys, girls, young people, teenagers, make a vow to God. Make a promise to God. No alcohol for me. No alcohol for me. No, sir. No wine, no beer. Nope. Don't be carried away, destroyed by your passion for power, women, money. Keep it all in moderation as God intended for it to be. Maintain your manhood. God speak to your heart tonight. Parents, don't take the approach. That's why I bring them to church. That's why I have them in the Christian school. That's why we bring them to Sunday school, so that the church can teach them. We'll try to help you, but it's not our main responsibility. It's yours. Seize it. Take it. The mother's lessons. Her children. Our Father in heaven, thank you for a good day in the services here at church. Lord, it's just so refreshing to be with your people. This world is in such chaos and confusion. And Lord, there are so many pressures from the world today that infiltrate even homes and churches. I pray you'd help our parents and families to stand strong. Lord, to teach truth. And Lord, that truth will be received and accepted and believed and practiced in the lives of so many young people here. And I know that you'll bless them for it. Thank you for the book. Thank you for your word that teaches us so much about life. Bless our young people. Bless our young men, our young women. Help them, I pray. Bless our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.